Okay, this evening we will be looking at a continuation of the areas of presuppositions, but really worldviews that come from this. Presuppositions, as you remember, has to do with, I presuppose that you're going to sit here in this pew all the rest of the evening until I quit. That's the presupposition. And if everybody's gone before I'm done, I'll understand that everybody's gone. But I don't know how I'll interpret that. Lord, come and take us home. Maybe that'd be the best way for it all to happen. The secular presupposition, what they presume, their worldview has to do, now as we talk about worldviews, we're talking about the idea that everything related to your thinking and your action comes from how you view the world, and all of your worldview determines how you make decisions. And it determines the results of those decisions. And it comes from presuppositions such as the secular presupposition is that everything is by nature. It's what we see, we feel, we touch, and so we just can't know anything outside of that. If it's not touchable, seeable, then we have no means of making any decisions or even acting with it. By the way, I've been going on here for at least a minute or two, and you haven't been able to touch one of those words that have come out of my mouth or the thoughts related to it. It's kind of interesting that the secular presupposition is naturalism and has nothing to do with what you can't touch. Empiricalism is the specific idea of using your senses. It is the scientific method, which there's nothing wrong in and of itself, but there are other things besides the scientific method that I make a presumption of something, and then I test it with all of my thoughts and my energies and things that I can measure in physical realms. Relativism is another secular presupposition that everything is relative. There's nothing that is stayed sure. By the way, that's the definition of truth, if you think about it. There's relativism is something that just kind of floats about, kind of like the wave on the sea, and you never know for sure just what angle or what direction you're going to face at any one particular time. One of the secular presuppositions is that if we get into an argument about something and we say that I say God is and you say God isn't, well, let me prove it to you. Yeah, as soon as you put the Bible away, then we'll be neutral about all of this. Of course, they don't. If we go back and think about this, once they say we'll be neutral, that's a non-neutral position because they're requiring a list of things that you have to abide by in order to come to a discussion on something. Well, if their neutrality says you can't use the Bible, they're not neutral at all. And so you might as well not be neutral yourself and say, if we can't discuss it related to the Bible, there's nothing to discuss. You're not being neutral. I'm not going to be neutral either. There is no neutrality, actually, possible. And, of course, part of their presupposition is the Bible is irrelevant to science. And you notice that... By the way, didn't we have a law case not too long ago about it related to education, which says the Bible is irrelevant to science? What's that city? Starts with a D. Dover, isn't it? They had a big lawsuit and it fell apart. Think about this as we go through this. Bible is irrelevant to science. Oh, really? The biblical presupposition, as opposed to the secular presupposition. Secular means apart, set apart from God. That's part of the sense of secularism. The biblical presupposition is the Bible is true and that when we're talking about Bible being true, we're saying it stayed. It remains. There is nothing that can refute it. Of course, the biblical presupposition is that there are absolutes. There are absolutes. And these absolutes don't waver. They not like relativism. They say, well, it's only true in this situation or my thinking. No, it's always true. And laws of logic are part of this absolutism. I don't know why it is, but I don't know why Mr. Barnhart's sitting on the floor. Lately he's sitting on his pew, but really he's sitting on the floor. Don't you see a contradiction in that in your mind right now? You probably look to see, is he really sitting on the floor? And if you think he's not sitting on the floor, you're contradicting my statement. There are lots of logic that says you can't have things both ways. It has to be one way or the other way. And non-contradiction is the part of the key to a lot of that. Laws of morality. One of the things that pastor's been teaching, and I've been inferring also along the way, is that everything that man does in his thinking and in his actions has a moral character about it. There is no such thing as all morality. Everything has a moral implication to it, everything that we think or do. And so the laws of morality are based in the Bible. And so this is very important. That's one of the things that differentiate us from animals and trees and other things such as that. Uniformity of nature. The reason Mr. Barnhart's not sitting on the floor, but he's actually sitting in that pew and doesn't keep bouncing back and forth, is that there's uniformity of nature. And just because he's sitting on this side, by the way, you think about this. Some people say, if I ever go to church, the roof will fall in. Uniformity of nature says, no, you can depend on that roof staying where it's at. And whether you attend or not, that has no process of change about this. The laws of gravity are uniform. And it's not only that, it's uniform here, it's uniform on the other side of the river in Katanning, it's uniform in New York City, it's uniform in London, it's uniform all over the place. It doesn't change. Uniformity of nature, the laws of nature, and things that are related to that, it doesn't matter whether you're here on the moon or somewhere else. And so you're able to take these things that are true and remain. They're absolute. And you can depend on this. And based upon this, these true things, you can then also depend on other things happening based upon these truths. And that's one of the reasons when, despite whether people agree with this or not, spaceships actually get to where they're supposed to go. The laws don't change because you've moved to another place in the universe, or in the solar system, or in this world. The laws always are the same. Therefore, you can make deductions. You can make conclusions based upon this evidence that you see here, and you can then say, I know it's going to happen. Water's going to boil when I put enough heat to it, whether I'm here or whether I'm somewhere else in this world. Water's going to boil when I put heat to it, enough heat to it. I can depend on that. There's rules relating to this. Now the difference is, it's where I'm going to go in a couple of weeks, is that instead of boiling it at almost 212 degrees here, it's only going to boil at 209 degrees where I'm heading, because I'm going up higher in elevation. But the laws relating to this are uniform, and it's always the same. And the difference is that I'm going where there's a high altitude, and there's not as much density to the air, so it will boil off just a little bit faster. If you go up high enough, it'll boil off just because with the heat that you've got to it already. And so this is one of the things, the laws that we can depend upon, they're uniform, it doesn't change. These laws are quite useful to us to operate from. Now, laws of logic was where we kind of left off last time when we were working here together. And so I would like to spend some time looking at this area of the laws of logic. There are certain characteristics about laws of logic that we can look at here, and we can spend some time thinking about. These characteristics, when we're talking about characteristics of laws of logic, you realize that characteristics are what define or show us what something is. It's a characteristic that we can learn what something is. For example, this light that's here in front of us, it has certain characteristics. It has a shiny nature to it, and it reflects light from other lights. But also there's another characteristic in that it has a built-in light source right there. And the built-in light source doesn't come from me. And by the way, if anything bright is shining, it's probably not coming off the plate here. It's coming from these lights over here. I'm just trying to explain the difference that is involved here. But there are characteristics. This light turns off and it turns on by turning a switch. There's characteristics which help us define what this object is. Now, I suppose that the naturalist would say, well, I can understand that because I can touch it, I can see it, I can even put my hand next to that light and I can feel a little bit of warmth come off of it. And that's why Pastor needs extra air conditioning here, because there's so much heat coming off of that. Things like that are involved. But there's also characteristics about things that are not what we would call these things that are abstract, things that you can't touch. And my words are abstract. You can't touch them. You can't take these words and stick them in a beaker. You can't take these concepts that my words are representing and you can't put them in a refrigerator and keep them cool. You can't do things with these kinds of things in the same way. They're not made up of atoms. Laws of logic aren't made up of things that are physical, that we're able to touch or measure in the same way we can physical things. And so this is important that we begin to look at some of these characteristics of logic that I'd like to suggest that one of the characteristics of logic is that it's not material. Now, the easiest way to explain material would be to have Dan stand up and say, I have all kinds of material in that building that's over there across the road from where I live. It's something that you can touch. It's something you can cut. It's something you can sew. Something that's material has a physical nature and a character about it. Laws of logic are not material. That right there makes the secularist very, very uneasy, because if they believe that things are of such a nature that's material and that's all that there is concerning reality, it makes it very difficult for them, because laws of logic are not material. They have no location in space. So laws of logic not only are not immaterial, I should say, laws of logic are not material, but they are universal. Laws of logic are universal. That means they apply here and they apply everywhere. So if I am in Europe, the same laws of logic should apply to those in Europe, even though they speak German or French or English, Norwegian, Swedish, Spanish, Italian, the Greeks. Interestingly enough, now, we have this financial event that's going on in Europe, and the Greeks are saying, wait a minute, we don't like the way that the economic situation is here in Greece. We'd like to change the laws such that economics would be different. But the laws of logic apply there just as they do here. And so if we follow the same pattern of life that they live, the same, you can presume that the similar, if not the same, results will come here if we do things exactly as the way they do it. Laws of logic, not only this, but are they universal? I guess the idea of they are invariant also. Variations, invariant. Now, Wouldn't it be nice if what the pastor preached concerning sin today would vary according to how he preached it on Monday? Think about that now. The thought of a lot of people is, I'll act one way and be pleasing to God on Sunday, but I can act a different way and be pleasing to God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Well, maybe not Wednesday. You might have to come back here. You have to... Invariant. The laws of logic are invariant. They don't vary. They're the same in that they don't change with time. They apply all the days of the week. And they really apply all the time. The laws of logic apply all the time. They're invariant. They are abstract. They do deal with concepts and describe how these concepts relate to each other. Now, what's a concept? Remember, the concepts describe how one concept is described, how it relates to another concept, and it has to do with units of knowledge. Now, how do you know whether something's true or false except that we realize that these laws of logic are abstract? They're thoughts, they're units of knowledge, and these units of knowledge are something that is... And the idea of abstract is that they have a comparison with each other, and they relate to each other. But how do they relate? And laws of logic help us to understand this. And one of the concepts or one of the units of knowledge is that Mr. Barnhart really is not sitting on the floor. He's sitting on a pew. And the reason we know and how we are able to, this is an abstract concept that he is actually sitting on a pew and not on the floor. The idea is that we can be able to discern the difference between truth and falsehood. And this abstract idea is very, very important, that laws of logic help us compare ideas that are abstract and to determine their relationship with truth and falsehood and such things as this. So laws of logic are immaterial, they're universal, they're invariant, they're abstract entities, and they govern all possible units of thought and relationships. They govern the relationships and units of thought and how we can make sense of things that are going on here in this universe. If it wasn't for laws of logic, we wouldn't be able to make sense. Now, wait a minute, I've got to be careful here. I don't know if anybody's making sense of what I'm saying tonight or not. But theoretically, you should be able to make sense of the words that come out of my mouth and pass along through the air to you, and you should be able to determine, am I speaking truth? Am I just out there blowing off over the top, or what's going on here? And so this is very important. The laws of logic have characteristics. And these characteristics are things that help us to discern that there really is such a thing as laws of logic, just as this light has characteristics and you're able to discern the nature and the operation of this light. You're also able to discern thoughts and ideas and things out there. And so these laws of logic, this idea of logic is based upon something that is universal, is based upon things that are invariant, and these characteristics of being immaterial is something that the secular world cannot grasp and deal with, because you can't touch it, you can't measure it with a thermometer, and things like this. It's very, very important that we understand laws of logic have characteristics. Now, let's make some comparisons here with as you think about it, the laws of logic are dependent or contingent upon the biblical God. You can't have laws of logic without a biblical God. The biblical God can account for all of these characteristics, having this knowledge of the biblical God and basing this as the standard from which we would measure as to whether something is or isn't, the laws of logic, the biblical God can account for these properties. God's thoughts would necessarily be immaterial. Now think about this. When's the last time you touched God? When we look at this, what is one of the characteristics in the nature of our God? Is he not a spirit? Now, when's the last time you touched a spirit? Or as the Bible says very aptly in the King James Version, ghost. Those two words are equal, but we've had our cartoons kind of mess us up with play with our heads a little bit. But the Holy Ghost, but let's take that as a literal thought here for a moment. When's the last time you've scooped up a ghost and threw him out the door? When's the last time that you have encountered a spirit and beat it down? The laws of logic are not something that's material. It is something that's immaterial, and our God is immaterial. And the characteristic from this by which we understand laws of logic is that our God is immaterial. He is a spirit being, and so this is helps us understand the nature that's involved there. A secularist has no way of describing this kind of thing and making an account for this kind of thing. God's thoughts are universal. And when we think about universal, what's one of the big characteristics? Our God is where? Everywhere. Omnipresent, if you want to use the fancy theological word. And so God's thoughts are universal, and so the laws of logic, being after his nature, coming from him, also apply everywhere. They are universal. And by the way, our God is also how powerful? Okay, omnipotent, all powerful. Now think about this. An omnipotent God upholds the entire universe. It's by his strength that he does this. So if he is everywhere present and he is omnipotent, upholding the entire universe, we have to also consider that contradictions cannot happen anywhere without violating the laws of logic which come from him. God's thinking would be invariant because God is eternal, unchanging. So, as laws of logic would come from him, they would be also of eternal nature and character and unchanging, invariant. God himself does not change with time. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, just to back some of this up. We've gone through quite a few scriptures before that some of this, but Deuteronomy 33:27 is one I'd like to just take you to, because this kind of supports these ideas that we've looked to up to this point. Deuteronomy 33:27, the what kind of God? Oh, the eternal God. And that which comes from him would have an eternal nature, wouldn't it? Because he is the source of it. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And when we're thinking of the everlasting arms, wouldn't that suggest strength and protection? Are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So we have a God with these kind of characteristics and this kind of a nature who also has established in us what we could call these laws of logic. God's thoughts would also be abstract. The idea of abstract is that instead of events being involved here, he deals with ideas. He did make the earth and all of the things that are there, but the concept of the law of God is an abstract concept. It's not something you can touch in this sense, but it deals with ideas rather than events. And so an omnipotent or an omniscient, all-knowing God would be involved here with this idea. So the thoughts of God would be abstract because all thoughts are abstract. They deal with ideas. They don't deal with physical things. They may result in physical actions or things, but the thoughts are there first before things are made, especially when it comes from man. And you know, in the mind of God, his eternal planning and understanding of things before he spoke and things came into physical being. Thoughts are abstract, and all thoughts are conceptual. They come down to notions or ideas or units of thought that allow us to compare that which is there. The biblical God can make sense of the fact that we have laws of logic, one correct standard of reasoning that all human beings must adhere to if we're going to be rational, if we're going to come to the truth. And the idea of rational would come back to the idea that we're able to sort things out and come to an opinion on something. And we would do it logically. So we would be able to compare this with this with this. Not only would we be able to compare those things, but we'd be able to identify these things as being different. And if I were to say, this is the light, and this is the microphone, you would say, Pastor, there's something wrong with your brain. You're losing your rationality. Because not only were you able to identify things and discern the difference between, but if I were to say the opposite, you would say, wait a minute, there's a conflict. There's something that's going on here that isn't reasonable. You're doing things upside down. And so this is very important that we understand that the concepts are, and rationality is very important here. The God of the Bible can make sense of the fact that we can have laws of logic, one correct standard of reasoning that all human beings must adhere to if we are going to be rational, and if we are going to come to the truth. So, one correct standard. Now, this is extremely important. There is only one. I didn't say two. There's only one correct standard of reasoning. That's why we can say that someone who goes to a different standard or worldview is irrational. They seem to be acting as though they're out of their head. There is only one world view, and that is the biblical worldview. There's not two. And we live in a world which says, oh, but this can be true, and this can be true. It doesn't matter if they contradict each other. No. There is no ability whereby we can have any order in our society if there are two opinions about the same thing. There has to be only one opinion. Well, there could be two opinions, all right, but only one is right. Only one is true. Only one is faithful. Only one is what we can depend upon. Now, you could both have two different opinions. They could both be wrong because the one opinion of God is the one that makes the standard. In Denver, Colorado, we have a radio station and a whole observatory of units, and I also have some stuff I think at in Washington D.C. about the standard of measure. Colorado has the standard of measure of time, and we all set our clocks to that standard of time. So if I preach over and this clock is wrong, I can blame it on the person who sets the clock because they didn't measure it according to the standard of time that was put there by our country as being the standard. But you realize that our standard of time in Denver, Colorado is really the second level of standard, because the original standard of time is measured according to England. Greenwich, England. That's where the original standard of time is measured off of. Everything is focused and based upon that. The whole world does that. That standard of time. But the problem is that people seem to think that they can be rational and haven't lost their minds by saying that they can have a standard for knowledge about this or that or whatever it is, and not compare it to the Scriptures, which is the standard, and the God who gave us the Scriptures, which is the standard, and anything that varies from this standard is wrong, in contradiction to truth. Everything. And so when we go back to Dover, thought I was going to forget about that, didn't you? Dover, Pennsylvania. We had a beautiful case that said that there is a standard of truth by which we will educate our children here in Pennsylvania, and basically they're setting that standard up for the whole country, and maybe the whole world if they can, that science should be taught apart from the universal, eternal standard, the Word of God, and the God who gave it to us. They're wrong. You cannot teach anything apart from this and have it be true. They're absolutely wrong. Not only that, but to be thinking otherwise is irrational. It's unreasonable. It is that which is violating truth. And so you think about this. If you teach anything that is contrary to this in any part of your life or in any conduct of your life, if you operate differently from this, you're wrong. Absolutely wrong. There is only one worldview that is right. Only one. There can't be two. Because the others contradict the first one, which is the God of heaven who made us and created us. Very, very important as we think about this. Now, there are other worldviews, but they cannot account for the laws of logic. They can't account for it. Now, naturalism. We talked about that earlier this evening, naturalism. There are many evolutionists who are, quite frankly, found their opinions based upon naturalism. They believe that nature is all that there is. Now, wait a minute. Nature is all that there is? Then how do you have the abstract, and how are you able to take these things that are thoughts and deal with them? In order to deal with thoughts, if nature is all that there is, they're standing upon the Christian worldview to argue back with you. They're using the Christian worldview or the biblical worldview to tell you that you're wrong, that you who hold to the worldview of the biblical God are wrong. Isn't this amazing? Isn't that contradictory as we go through this? They attempt to use logic and reason to support their position. Wait a minute. What we just talked about logic and reason, and we talked about the laws of logic. Logic is not part of nature. And so if they're naturalists, and that is the focus of all of their source of knowledge, And it has to be physical, touchable, atoms type things like this in order to operate. Then how are they, you know, where is this logic that they're talking about? You use a telescope to look up into the skies to find it? Logic is not natural. It's immaterial. So everything that exists as a part of nature and material things, you can't have laws of logic under their point of view, under their system. The naturalist is just trying to use something that cannot exist within his own position to support his own position. Isn't that interesting? To argue against the biblical God, they're taking what they can't support to say you're wrong. The fact he's able to make an argument at all proves that he's wrong. Because if he has nothing, everything is relative to him, and he's saying you're wrong, he's making an absolute position, you're wrong. He's doing it on a moral basis, and he's doing it on a logical basis. Well, wrong, right and wrong, he hasn't a right and wrong, because everything is relative. He can't come to a position, and an absolute position he can't come to, and yet he's telling you you're wrong. Well, if everything's moral, why does he care? I mean, if everything's relative, why does he care? It's just an interesting situation that's involved there. And so he says, wait a minute, you cannot... You can't take that opinion. That cannot be, because you don't need to be a Christian to use laws of logic. Oh, you don't. After all, he says, I use laws of logic, and I'm not a Christian. Now, how would you answer that? You don't have to be a Christian to use laws of logic. I'm not a Christian, and I still use the laws of logic. So, therefore, you can't depend, these laws can't be depended upon a biblical God. Well, let's take this as the film was talking about earlier. He suggested that there are people who are critics of error. And they're saying, well, I don't believe in error. And there's no reason for me to believe in error. And you look at him and you say, he's breathing. Why are you breathing if you don't believe in air? How is it that if you don't believe in air, that you're using air to speak the words to argue against me? And how is it that if you're a critic of air, that you ask him, well, why are you breathing? Well, I don't have to believe in air to breathe air. Or at least to breathe. And so we see that it's an irrational argument that he's putting there. You don't need to believe or profess a belief in air to breathe it, and you don't need to profess a belief in God to use his laws. Those laws are there already. And if he's wanting to use it, that's fine if he wants to try to use it. But to use the laws of logic against the God who provided the laws of logic is really irrational in many senses. No worldview can account for the fact of the laws of logic. It's just what's there. Some will say, well, wait a minute. The laws of logic, you say, are immaterial, but I think laws of logic are material. You see, in my brain, I've got chemical reactions that shoot electricity here and there across my brain. And so the brain is able to come up with decisions, and they are material. It is material. And so they say that based upon this, I can make a decision of right and wrong, good and bad, and discern whether something is in contradiction or not. Well, first of all, your brain has certain synapses, you know, firing of thoughts across a thing and going on here and there. But when we look at this, you make decisions. Your decisions are different than the decisions they make over there. And your decisions are not necessarily the same as my decisions. And by the way, if all of this is material, what goes on in my head and the way my brain is made up isn't the same as what goes on in your head and the same as your brain. Laws of logic are the same worldwide. And if you're saying, well, I have thoughts, I'm able to discern things about this or that. In fact, with this, there are different firings of thoughts that go on in my head that's maybe good in relationship to there. It's different in relationship to here. If it's all I know and you know that the thoughts that are in your head aren't all good. You know that some things are destructive, the thoughts that work in your head. And some things are constructive as far as the thoughts that are in your head. And then there may be a few people that are comatose. But this deal is that if we don't have something from the outside to measure our thoughts against. And by the way, why is it that you would even consider going to school? Because you're measuring the thoughts in your head against some kind of a standard that's outside of you, even so you can learn something. Whether it's welding, or whether it's farming, or whether it's cooking, or whether it's history, or some other discipline of whatever might be there, why would you even take a test if the thoughts within you are the measure of what's good or bad? We'd all be different. We'd all come up with different things. Why would you take a test that says, the capital of Pennsylvania, Worthington? And somebody'd say, you're wrong. Oh, no. There's nothing outside of my head that can be the rule by which you can tell me I'm wrong. And the teacher says, you failed. Take the course next year. You don't think that God, who is the designer and the creator of this universe, when he gave us the laws of logic and gave us the logic capability of logic, placed it within us as one of the instinctive things that are there, isn't the one who is in charge and defining out and telling us you're right, you're wrong, you're good, you're bad, true, false, all of these things that we have going on. So this is a very important area that we realize that the naturalist has not much to say, and he is the one who, when we go and work with them, we are able to conclude, and also we should be able to eventually show them that they are in great problem, that this area of logic is very, very important, and when they disallow the truth of the laws of logic and that God is in charge, they're being really, really irrational. And so all worldviews which do not line up with God are irrational. And it's something that we need to hold and understand for ourselves. And when we discuss things of truth with other people, we can take it to the scriptures and show them they are being irrational, they're being wrong, and that they have, and later on, hopefully we'll be able to discuss this idea that you don't answer a fool according to his folly, but you do answer a fool according to his folly in the sense that you reflect back to him the unreasonable concept that they're thinking and the process by which they're thinking, and show them why they're wrong. We may not be able to convert them, but we can certainly stop their mouths. And so by taking these scriptures, dependent upon our God, who is the one who guides us by His Holy Spirit and leads us in our path of life, we are able to be a people who are able to give an answer in a sure and perfect way for the hope that lies within us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You that we might be able to think through some of these things. And Father, may it be that as we work with those who are in the community and they are in contradiction to truth and even contradict their own welfare and are a problem to themselves, I pray, Father, that we might be able to have an answer to show them where they have failed in their thinking and that their worldview, for some of them who are absolutely wrong, that we might be able to show them that it is not reasonable, and when they try to come back at us, that they're using the biblical point of view to fight against that which we are. And why would they be using the biblical point of view that You have given to us to argue for theirs when they should stand upon their own worldview? Oh, Father, may we have clearness of thought and mind in these days ahead to be able to learn these things and to apply them more and more in our walk, that we might have and be a faithful witness. Thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.